I'd like to welcome the CD program and all those who might hear this service today. I want to continue. Last time I spoke, I was talking about the journey to freedom and how I want to do a series on the subject of what I call the journey to freedom. I was going to call it the steps to freedom, freedom from sin, but, you know, it's actually a journey that we're on from the moment that God calls us until Christ returns, or until you eventually die and Christ will resurrect you. But this journey that we're on, freedom from sin, is it's a process. And the first time I talked about how the sinner gets to be a sinner. And that is that mankind, we are all risk takers. When you think about what Adam and Eve did, they were willing to risk heaven on earth, paradise, to experience the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now that's risky business there. When you think about the willingness to risk this perfect environment, this perfect society, for, you know, the temporary pleasure, or however you want to put that, pleasure of sin for a moment, they were willing to risk it all. And from that, I get that we are risk takers. And it often works to our disadvantage, such as choosing to do the wrong thing, choosing to do something really stupid, like sin. But we could use it to the glory of God, this risk nature. You know, I have a plaque in my garage where, I forget the exact saying of this, but it talks about, it says, speak right into those issues you normally remain silent over. You know, overcoming this fear. And That's a risk to do that, to speak up. It's all kinds of risk that we can take for God if we just think about it. So take this risky nature that we have and use it to the glory of God. Okay, this one today is entitled, well, let me back up here before I get into this. When I was baptized, I had sort of, you know, when you have hands laid on you and you go through baptism, it's very serious. Believe me, I really, at that moment in my life, you know, I made a commitment to God. You know, I said, God, I'm not going to, I mean, there were issues in my life, sin issues that I struggle with. And I was determined, you know, I'm not going to do this again. I did pretty good for a while. But as you all know, that it's even tough with the Holy Spirit of God to live the upright life, to never yield to temptation, to never give in to temptation. Even with the Spirit of God, the power of God, it can be tough. It is tough even with that, because the flesh nature, you know, you've learned those behavior patterns all of your life, those evil behavior patterns. And to switch that around overnight, you know, it's difficult. It's a process, the journey to freedom. Okay, this one is entitled, this message, When Repentance Seems Impossible. When repentance seems impossible. What do you do when repentance seems impossible? I think we all go through spells. You know, the hardening of the heart, you know, eating the wrong kind of foods, whatever, cholesterol, whatever. The hardening of the heart spiritually, you know, the hardening of the heart. We all go through spells. And sometimes you can actually come to a point where you say, you know, I don't care that much anymore. I never, you know, we go through things in our lives and we sometimes say, you know, I never expected this. I never expected my life to turn out like this. This is not what I had planned. This is not what I even wanted. I don't like this, but repentance seems impossible. I'm in a stage right now where I can't even seem to get it back, repentance, whatever. I think it's possible for God's people to take a leave of absence. The parable of the prodigal son, he took a leave of absence from his father's graces. You know, here was this wonderful father that provided everything for him. And he says, I want all my money, and I'm going to go out and blow it on harlots and whatever. So I think it's possible to take a leave of absence. And I'm not saying that you can't go to church. I'm not saying that you can't attend the feast. You can be there. Physically, you can be there. But spiritually, you're on a leave of absence. No one else maybe knows it. People look at you and say, well, yeah, there's old Joe. You know, he's doing pretty good. He's showing up at church anyway. Yet inside, you know that you're not committed. You're really not committed to anything. You're not committed to God. You're not committed to God's work. You're just not committed. You're there, but spiritually you're not. You're on a leave of absence. When repentance seems impossible. Now, we could talk about what causes these leaves of absence. You know, they say, I once read about addictions, that often when you go through the process of overcoming an addiction, that it's almost like leaving behind a long-lost friend. And all of a sudden, you know, you think, I'd like to see Joe again, you know. And it's hard to leave those things behind. Sometimes I think women can be guilty of maybe, as far as the leave of absence, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for some spiritual guru to guide and direct them, to look up to. Men, often, when they take a leave of absence, they just become uninvolved. Uninvolved. They're just, you know, not really there. You know, this is found in Hebrews 12 in verse 17. We're talking about when repentance seems impossible. I think this is Esau here. It says, for you know how that afterward, Esau that sold his birthright, Hebrews 12 and verse 17, you know that how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now here is a man who had made a huge mistake, and he wanted to repent. There was an inner craving. He sought this with tears, crying, trying to figure out, how do I get this back? And I just can't seem to get it back. It's an old song, I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone and I just can't get it back. And it is, let me warn you, it is dangerous ground to take a leave of absence for those who have the Spirit of God. It's dangerous for anybody, but especially once God has called you, it's dangerous ground to go down this road. Don't mean to scare you, but I think this will be a warning. Hebrews 6 and verse 4, let's take a look at that. You know, sometimes it's good to have the fear of God and to be scared. You know, I don't want to go down this road. I don't want to make this mistake. So let's read some of these scriptures that are warnings. Hebrews 6 and verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now that's an important point right there. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. There came a point in your life where you said, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You go down in the waters of baptism. You have hands laid on you, and you became a partaker of the Spirit of God. And have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come. Now, I like that expression, the power of the world to come, because you're going to be a part of that. In a way, you're part of God's solution. There's a verse, I think it's in Romans, where it talks about all creation is eagerly waiting for God to reveal who His children are. Why? Well, because creation is sick, creation is dying, and there needs to be a solution. What is the solution? Well, we all know, okay, the solution is Christ is going to return to this earth, but He has children that's going to be resurrected, that are going to be given power. So you never want to lose sight of that, who you are and why God called you. It's not heavenly retirement, you know. It's not floating on clouds for all eternity, strumming harp music, whatever. It's not that. It's God has a mission for you, the world to come. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Well, that's serious business here. So when repentance seems impossible, what do? How do you get it back when repentance seems to be impossible? Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Let's read that while we're here. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment, a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So it's possible to spite the Spirit of grace, you know, to grieve the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit when repentance seems impossible. You know, when repentance seems impossible, the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. That's the problem. God wants you to come to repentance. But if you are aware that something is wrong, there is still hope. If you're aware, if you can just acknowledge, okay, I know something's wrong. If you have that awareness, there is hope. There is room for repentance. People talk about, well, what's the unpardonable sin? You know, and I heard a story one time. It was a woman that came to this minister and said, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And he would convince her over and over again, no, you haven't, you know, you want to repent, so you haven't committed. You know, an unpardonable sin is a sin that you don't wish to repent of. That's why it can't be pardoned. You don't want to repent of it, okay? And this woman kept coming back and said, well, no, I think I did it again. You know, I committed the unpardonable sin. And the minister would convince her, no, you haven't, because, you know, you're concerned about this. You're coming. You're talking about it. And hindsight 2020 was, she was in an adulterous relationship with a man, and she didn't want to quit it. And if she could convince herself that she had committed the unpardonable sin, she could go and be with this in this relationship. So it's sort of strange to see how the human spirit works. You know, we're trying to convince her. She, in a way, she wanted to have someone, oh, yes, you have committed this unpardonable sin, so she could go and do whatever she wanted to do. So we never cease to deceive ourselves, do we? I mean, it's always a part of our nature, self-deception. Well, I'll figure out a way to get around this, you know. So what do you do when repentance seems impossible? Well, the Bible answers this question, and that's what this sermon is about. Romans 2 and verse 4 tells us how to get it back. Romans 2 and verse 4. It says, "Or despises you the riches and of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." Okay, I'm asking the question, what do you do when repentance seems impossible? Here's the answer. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever, ever forget that. If we want to know what will lead me back to repentance, it is the goodness of God. Notice what it does not say. It doesn't say the severity of God. It doesn't say the anger of God. It doesn't say the wrath of God. It doesn't say that your frustration with God will lead you back to repentance. It doesn't say your confusion over the issue will lead you back to repentance. It doesn't say, although this is important, it doesn't say your willpower will lead you back to repentance. And that's an important point, your willpower. You know, we all have. But it doesn't say more Bible study will lead you back to repentance. It doesn't say more church will lead you back to repentance. It doesn't even say more prayer will lead you back to repentance. Oh, no, all those things are important. But it says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It is specific what leads one back to repentance. The goodness of God. Now let me just say this. Anything you've been doing that is the opposite of realizing the goodness of God has led you into that sin life that you struggle with. Anything that you've been doing, mentally, emotionally, you know, in your mind, that is the opposite of the goodness of God, realizing the goodness of God, I mean, that's how we get ourselves in trouble. I mean, you can identify, this is like clockwork. When we ask, how did I get here? How did I get into this struggle, this temptation with sin? If you just back it up, you haven't been realizing, you've gotten into a mode, a way of thinking that has not acknowledged the goodness of God. That's how you get into it. Yielding to the temptation, falling into the temptation, falling into sin. You've just got, all you got to do is just back it up and say, what was I thinking before then? What period, what did I go through before that? How many days have I been in this attitude? Now, I'll tell you what you do, how to get repentance back. You get you a journal. Get one of these that has not just the days, but has the hours to each day. You know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, you know, they're not that expensive. You start realizing the goodness of God. You start writing down the goodness of God. Now, I'm going to share mine with you a little bit. This comes from 2 days. This is a while back, January 27th, 6 a.m. in the morning. Coffee pot ready, just push button. Now, we have a coffee grinder and makes the coffee, and Tracy put a little tag on there. She actually got it ready, where all I had, you know, you got to put the coffee beans, you got to put the filter in, you got to put the water in. But it had a little note on there, coffee ready, just push button. And I thought, man, this is pretty cool here. Just zip, and it starts grinding. I thought, man, this is good. I mean, this is some good stuff here. 6 a.m, just push that button and the coffee starts brewing. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. 6:30, Renegade in the window. Pink nose, white face. And we have a cat called Renegade. And we love that cat. I don't know why we love that cat. He's a big old tomcat. He's been neutered, by the way. You know. And so, but he likes to go outside, and in the morning, you'll see him at the window with his little pink nose and white face. And it just means everything to me. You know, there he is right there. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. 7 o'clock, 127, January 27, 7 o'clock in the morning. I noticed it, where Teresa had brought over a winter coat that I didn't realize I had. Now, Ronnie was always getting on to me about never wearing coats in the winter, but you know, I'm just out there freezing, I guess. I'm hoping I won't even have to get out of my truck. And all of a sudden, I look on the coat rack, and I said, I didn't know I had that coat. And Teresa had found it over in the study and brought it up and hung it up. I thought, hey, that's cool. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. 8 o'clock. Ability to pay Rose for staying with my mother. Now, that was something else because that costs money. But the ability to be able to pay her for staying with my mother. This is January 28th, next day, 6:30. The still of the night right before sunrise. I think I had gone outside and it was just deathly quiet. I thought, man, it's quiet out here. And the sun, you could see it. This was before the time was set back, whatever. And you could see the sun coming up. I thought, man, that's special. It's so quiet. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. 7 o'clock, the same morning. Teresa got water ready to take to my mother. Now, here were all these tons of... My mother has water that looks like it's out of a sewage or something. I don't know what's wrong with it. It pumps off the bottom of the well or something. It's red water. You can't wash clothes. You can't do anything. You sure don't want to drink it. And so we had all these jugs filling the bar. And it's a lot of work to do that because I had to load those up. But Teresa had them all ready to go. She had filled all those jugs up and they were ready to go. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. 8 o'clock. All workers ready to work. And I was impressed by that. I hadn't thought about it. I just thought, you know, I got to the warehouse, and here was all the guys there ready to go. And I thought, well, there's that one's going. They got in the trucks, they're ready to go. I thought, this is good. All workers are ready to go. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. 9:30. Ordered print cartridge, be in tomorrow. Now, this is something I needed. They said, we'll have it in tomorrow. I thought, great. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. 1 o'clock. Thankful for all the helpers. I was thinking about my mother and my sister. Because, I mean, I don't know what we would do. me and Craig would be in a pickle concerning my mother. What we would do without Angela. We just really, and I thought, man, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. 2:30. I just made a note. I don't even know what it was. I put down, God had given me understanding. It was just something that clicked during the day. And I thought, and that is something special that God had granted to me, an ability to understand something. And I just realized that knowledge was precious that he had given me. I don't even know what it was back then, but it was something. Deal on tablet, $100 off. They said, yeah. I called Verizon. They said, yeah, you know, because you're a customer, you can get a $100 off this tablet. I didn't get it, though. I thought, that's good. 9 o'clock at night. 9 o'clock at night. Now, this. I'm going through 2 days here. 9 o'clock at night. Bed feels so good. I love to sleep. I mean, I love a bed. I mean, how can you love a bed? I mean, it's nice. It's just wonderful. Some more. Cat on roof. Much joy. Because this cat, he's a big cat. And when he runs on it, you know, we got these decks that lead up to the roof. And he gets up there ripping and running. And it sounds like a horse on the roof. I hear something. First time, I said, Teresa, what is this? But I know what he's doing now. He's just running around on the roof, just ripping around. And I thought, man, that's funny. built fire. Beautiful. I got a little wood stove. Just look at the fire. Snow. Beautiful. Ansel said, amen. Yeah. No. Teresa and I went to a Mexican restaurant. Goodness of God, lead you to repentance. I like that Mexican restaurant. I don't like all Mexican restaurants, but I like this one down here. Snow all night. That was another one. Snowed all night. This must have been when it snowed all night the next day or something. But I forget when it was. But I had a profitable day. Created 6 months of programs that are already ready. Well, I didn't create 6 months. I mean, I was reusing some older programs during, and I wanted to air them for the holiday season. But I said, I am tired of just, I'm going to just do this in advance. And there, all I got to do is just grab the envelope and put it in the mail to these stations. And it all was organized and ready to go. And I thought, this is going to free me up for 6 months. That I can do other things. And I was just grateful for that. I mean, just, you know. And again, this is basically 2 days here. You see, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. This is a statement I want you to think about here. Because I think a lot of us are guilty of just running on our emotions. We run by the seat of our pants on our emotions. And we get up and think, I don't feel good. Things are not going well. This isn't good. And we just, emotionally, we just ruin our entire life because we're running on raw emotions. Here's the statement. If what I believe does not reflect truth, then what I feel does not conform to reality. If what I believe does not reflect truth, then what I feel does not conform to reality. And often what you feel doesn't conform to reality because it's not built on truth models. Now, what's a truth model? Well, one is the goodness of God. Gives us a model of truth to live by. And if emotionally you are living by the seat of your pants, it is so critical to have these truth models established in your life. One thing that I began to realize was that often coming to church, the Sabbath, I think it had to do with work and speaking, and it was not in the area of joy that it should have been. And sometimes I'd be frustrated and coming to church, and especially when it was, you know, every Sabbath, and I started thinking, I thought, what's the truth model about the Sabbath? And you begin to read what is the truth model from the Bible about the Sabbath. It's a day of rejoicing, it's a blessing, it's a, you know, I'll cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth if you keep my Sabbath. You know, you start reading what is the truth model about the Sabbath and how wonderful it is for brethren to come together in unity. I'm supposed to enjoy the Sabbath. And unless you have that, if you just go on your feelings by the seat of your pants, you might come here with a bad attitude. But you got to build your life on truth model. What does God say I should, how should this day be? How should I go back, be brought back to repentance? Well, it says the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You've got to have those truth models and not just emotionally live by the seat of your pants. To conclude here, in Luke 15 and verse 14, Luke 15 and verse 14, parable of the prodigal, or the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15 and verse 14, and this is the guy that took a leave of absence. And he had to come back to repentance. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he was sent into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to fill his belly with the husk that the pigs ate. and no one gave to him. In other words, he's eating pig food, okay? And when he came to himself, and there's the magic words, when he came to himself, when repentance seems impossible, you have to come to yourself. He said, how many hired servants of my father abound in loaves, and I perish with hunger? You have to come to your senses about God. This boy or man, young man, he realized, he made the comparison. He said, I'm out here starving. And then he just thought about the goodness of his father's home, the grace, the goodness of his father. It was the goodness of God that led him back to repentance. He said, I'm hungry, and my gracious father there will provide everything I want. And he came to his senses. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he practices his speech. And I'm not going to read the rest of this. And he rose and came to his father. And you know the rest of that story. His father graciously accepted him back when repentance seems impossible. There is something you can do about it. In other words, there's an absolute something you can do about it when repentance seems impossible. Acknowledge the goodness of God. Acknowledging the goodness of God will lead you back to repentance.